Here's just a topic for us to think about and to consider together. And you can see it on your handout, how to become a theologian. Now, as soon as I say that, there are some people who are looking at that topic and thinking, oh boy, here's Snoresville coming down the track. Boring, uninteresting, nerdy, jumping into the weeds, things like that. Others, you might think when you look at that, well, that's going to be way over my head. Still others, when, Pastor, are you ever going to talk about something practical? All right, there's that as well. Now, I can't assure you that this will not be boring. I say that because boredom can either be a teacher's problem or it can be a listener's problem, or it can be both. Okay, so I never can promise that something isn't going to be boring. But I can assure you that just today that our topic is not going to be over your head, and I believe actually it's immensely practical, very, very practical. All right? Now, my aim today is to help you to take either a big step or even a little step toward being an intentional theologian. All right, so for some people, it might be kind of a big first step. I haven't really thought about it much. Other people, it might be just a little step to do it a little bit better. And we're going to try to attain that aim by asking and answering three questions. I think it's three. Three questions here this morning. Okay, so how to become a theologian? All right, first question you got to ask is, what's theology? And I just want you to think about that for a minute. If you were to define theology, how would you, in your mind, define it? Okay? So just think about that in your own mind. All right? How would you define it? Now, there's actually a couple of different ways in which we can define theology. Theology can really be defined at two levels, kind of larger big sky view levels. The first way of thinking about theology is what I'm going to call big question theology. Big question theology. And there's your number one under letter A blank. This is where people consider the big questions of life and our existence. That's big question theology. One writer calls it worldview-ish theology. Right? It's big questions. Now, at this level, every single person who's a thinking person on planet Earth is a theologian. Everybody is a theologian at this level. You cannot think about the world, the universe, the meaning, the purpose of life, without eventually thinking about God. You just can't do it. That's why every single culture that has existed for all time in recorded human history has had some encounter with what they perceive the divine to be. You just have to run into it. Now, of course, this does not mean that people who think about these questions are good theologians. It just simply means that they're asking questions that run into the idea of God. Now, of course, some people, as they think through this stuff, will reject the existence of God. They'll think through the big questions, and their answer is, there isn't a God. But still, that is a theological statement. So you're saying something about God. In this case, he doesn't exist. It doesn't exist. They don't exist, however you want to say that. Of course, some will embrace a false narrative of God. They'll say something like, God exists in everything. In the theism world, that's known as pantheism, right? God exists in all things. Other people will embrace an idea that God is just some sort of supernatural force. Others will say God is unknowable. That would be agnosticism. All those are false narratives of God, but they're theological statements. There's theological beliefs. Some will embrace what I would call is a lacking view of God. There's a God, he must be powerful, that's true, but their thinking falls woefully short of all that we need to know this God and to actually have a real relationship with him. But the key here is that everyone must, if they're a thinking person, run headlong into the idea of God. So when we talk about theology, one level to talk about theology is big question of theology. Everybody at that level is a theologian. And I want to point out right off the bat that this level of theology is immensely practical. It has very practical results. I mean, if you reject the existence of God or the gods, does that affect how you live? Absolutely. It's immensely practical. If you deny the existence of God or God's pantheon or whatever, a pantheon of gods, however you want to describe it, that has immensely practical results. You're not accountable to them. You live for a little while and are gone. I mean, there's your purpose in life radically shifts. If you believe that God exists in everything, does that affect how you live? Yeah, that's why if you go to Eastern cultures, their whole way of life and their way of thinking is radically different than ours. I mean, they think about nature and their movement within it and even experience of it is radically different. There's a divine essence in everything. And you ought to be really careful about it. You're actually trying to blend in with that divine. Your greatest source of happiness and joy comes when you actually really become part of that divine essence. Get lost in it. Brings out things like transcendental meditation and all kinds of stuff like that. That has immensely practical results. I mean, what you think about God, whether he exists or not, how he exists, that has immense questions. So there's big question theology. But then there's also second, what we would call Christian theology. And here that's what we're focusing on, our understanding of theology. In some sense, Christian theology continues where big question theology leaves off. Christian theology still asks the big questions of life, but there's an important difference, and that's this, where Christian theology gets its answers. And here, as you think about Christian theology gets the answers to the big questions primarily in God's revealed word. Christian theology gets its answers to the question, big questions primarily in God's revealed word. Another way to say that is Christian theology asks questions and finds their answers in God's self-revelation in the Bible. That's what Christian theology does. Now that, by the way, is also immensely practical. Christian theology, when it's done well, answers questions about life and its purpose and meaning, and furthermore, it leads us to worship God. It's immensely practical. In fact, we can say that Christian theology is both devotional, and I'll define both of these in a moment, and here's a fancy word, and I promise I won't use too many of these, doxological. 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 Devotional, what we mean by that is that Christian theology shows us how to love and live for God. Shows us how to love and live for God. So how to love God and live for him. Doxological, the doxology, you know, we sing that, praise God from whom all blessings flow. Doxology is referring to praise and worship. So Christian theology teaches us both why and how to worship God. That's immensely practical. It shows up in day-to-day life. Now, let's give some more precise definitions of Christian theology, because these are kind of large, big-sky views. So let's kind of just drill down a little bit here. First of all, that word theology, it's a combination of two Greek words. Theos is the Greek word for God. And that second part of that word, ology, actually comes from the Greek word logos. It means thinking, reason, wisdom, those kinds of things. So when we talk about theology, if you want to give more of a dictionary definition, it refers to thinking about God or reasoning about God. So that's what theology is, thinking about God or reasoning about God. Some dictionaries will use the phrase theology, and I actually like this, but it's misconstrued today, is they'll talk about theology as the science of God. But science today is such a fuzzy word. In the old sense of that word, it just means that a pursuit of knowledge. It's knowing God. But today, that sometimes can get overly technical in people's minds. And they think about God as like dissecting him with the theological or with the scientific method. That's not per se what we mean by theology. Furthermore, we say Christian theology seeks to think about the person of God and what he has revealed in his word. Christian theology seeks to think about the person of God and what he has revealed in his word. Now, a moment ago, I mentioned that Christian theology primarily looks at the word of God to find its answers. The reason I say primarily, another word I probably could put there would be ultimately, is that Christian theology does use other resources. God has revealed himself in the world. That affects our theology. Both Psalm 8, Romans 1 make that very, very clear. Furthermore, Christian theology doesn't ignore other things such as logic, which undergirds an ability to reason and understand about God, and even to some degree philosophy. Right? Those are important, but they're not ultimate. Primarily, ultimately, we develop our Christian theology from the Word. Those other things help support and clarify what we see in the Word. That could require like an entire lecture series by someone way above me to talk about that. But just want to, if some people, that word catches in your mind, that's why I say that. Now, Christian theology has implications. First of all, Christian theology must inevitably take into account the whole Bible. So you can't do Christian theology well without seeing, okay, so if you have a question, whatever your question is about God and what he's revealed, if you say, well, I'm only going to look in the Gospel of Luke for my answer. This verse right here, all right, I'm only going to look at that. That's not good Christian theology. You have to take into account the whole of what God has revealed in his word. Okay? Now, it may in fact be that in Luke chapter 9, I'm just picking something out of my hat. In Luke chapter 9, it may in fact be that that chapter best answers your question, and that's the primary text that you go. But there still might be other passages in Scripture that you have to account for, both that might clarify or even seemingly on the surface contradict what you think that particular chapter or verse answers in your question. So Christian theology must take into account the whole Bible. It will never do just to take some of what the Bible says over here and just run with that. The whole of what God has revealed must be considered. Also, Christian theology inevitably must become systematic. It must become systematic. That is to say, we end up having to form into a system what God has revealed about himself. And this makes sense if you think about the volume of data that God has revealed in his word. Right? There's a lot there, and there's a lot of questions. And once you start getting all that data and all those questions, eventually your brain requires you to organize that in a system. That's what we call systematic theology. I mean, we do this with data all the time. You might create a spreadsheet at your work to track lots of different projects your department is working on. If there are enough projects for a spreadsheet, you just can't list them in willy-nilly order. There's got to be some sort of systematic organization of them so that you can actually make sense of this and actually show somebody else, here's what's going on. And they can see what's going on as well. And the same is true when it comes to the theology that comes from the Bible. You eventually have to start organizing them into categories to make sense of what is all revealed about God, because there's a lot there, a lot there. And there's a lot of Christian questions. So typically, Christians have given 10 major headings that systematize God's revelation in His Word. And I look back, I'm approaching 16 years here in Sunrise, and I don't know that I've ever actually listed all of these and talked about them all in a single lesson before. And so sometimes I realize I throw out terms, and I've never really actually defined them. I think a lot of you probably have run into them, either inadvertently through my teaching, other people's teaching, preaching here. And some of you have read theological books, and you've grasped this. But I just want to put this out there very quickly. These are the 10 major headings that Christians have usually used to systematize God's revelation in His Word. The first is what we call bibliology, and that is simply truth about the Bible. What does the Bible say about itself? That's bibliology. Second, it's what people call theology proper, and that's truth about God Himself. And here we're thinking about both God as a triune God and God the Father. Okay, that's theology proper, truth about God Himself. Christology, you can hear in that, we're talking about Christ. We're talking about the truth about the second person of the Trinity. Truth about the second person of the Trinity. That would involve not only what Christ has done on earth, but also His existence before the foundation of the world and what is revealed about Him in the Old Testament and things like that. It's Christology. Next one is pneumatology. That's talking about the truth of the third person of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit. Truth about the third person of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit. You say, where do you get Holy Spirit from that? Pneumatos is the word in the New Testament that refers to spirit. It means wind or breath, or spirit. It's literally the Greek word is pneumata. So, anthropology. Anthropology is truth about humankind and its relationship to God. Anthropos is referring to mankind in Greek. So that's where these words come from. Harmartiology is truth about sin and what it has done to God's creation. Truth about sin. Harmartias is actually a Greek word for sin. That's soteriology refers to truth about what God has done for humankind in its sinful state. It deals with salvation. Same thing, soterios is the Greek word for saved or rescue or deliverance. Here we go. I lost my place in my notes there. Angelology, probably can figure that one out. You know, there's one, the word that we probably more likely understand. The way I would say, talk about this is truth about other personal beings that God has created. So when I say other personal beings, because sometimes when you study angels, people just have like one picture in their mind. But if you actually begin to study the scripture's revelation about angels, you recognize very quickly that there are different kinds of angels, and they're personal beings. Ecclesiology is truth about what God is doing right now in the world in his church. The ecclesia means gathering. It's the word the New Testament uses for church. And then eschatology is truth about what God is going to do in the future. The eschaton, the end of all things. So those are typically the 10 major headings that Christian theologians have used for quite some time to talk about, to systematize Christian theology. This is especially true since the 1700s, though you can find all these elements much, much earlier in Christian writings. So there's a 10 major headings. This is a free aside, there is a debate on the order of those headings. The order that I've given them to you is the order in which I would typically, if I was teaching all the way through, or writing, which I never will, by the way, write a systematic theology. That's the way I would do it. There's a debate about that, but the headings are pretty much what everybody would agree on. Now, who's a theologian? Well, we've already answered that question in some sense, right? Everybody is. You all have beliefs about God. Every one of you in here do. Therefore, all of you are theologians. The question is whether you're a good theologian or a bad theologian. Or maybe we could say whether you're a bad theologian, an okay theologian, a better theologian, a good theologian, or a great theologian. So the question is not whether you're a theologian, it's whether you're a good one, whether you're a great one, whether you're a bad one. Every Christian thinks something about God. The real question is whether is what you're thinking good and right and proper and true based upon what God himself has said in his word. Those are the questions that we're That's what we think about theologians. Everybody's a theologian. All right? Now, how do you become a better Christian theologian? And here I'm just focusing on the Christian part, okay, because that's what we are, Christians. And I just want to talk about three simple things. The first one is something I think that is often missed by people when they think about theology, including many Christians. And that's this, read the Bible. This ought to be self-evident, but there are a lot of people when they come to start thinking about theology, they immediately, I'm gonna pull some books, I'm going to show you some books in a little bit, they immediately think about reading big, thick books like this. And in a moment, I'm actually going to encourage some of you to think about reading big, thick books like this. I think you can find them very, very helpful, okay? But if that's what you run to at the beginning, what you're really doing is actually trusting what other people have said about God and what he's revealed without you actually knowing what God has revealed. Now, that's not all bad in one sense, because all of us, as we grow and mature in Christ, have to trust other teachers to help us with things. There's a lot of questions. There are a lot of questions, and there's a lot to learn. But if you want to be yourself become a good theologian, read the Bible. Because what will happen to you is you're going to read through and you're going to start asking questions. You see what the scripture says here, and then you get to the next chapter and you go, how does this relate to that? And as soon as you start answering that question, you're doing theology. Read the Bible. Read it. You know, the Christians have, you know, it's true that Christians in centuries in the past did not have the same access to the Bible that we do today. It was not possible for many Christians to daily read their Bible because they didn't have their own personal copy. But guess what? We do. And whether you want to believe this is true or not, we actually have far more leisure time in our world today than people did in centuries in the past. So We have it. It's whether we want to do it or not. Okay, so read the Bible. And I've talked about that before, but do that. That's the foundation of good Christian theology. Okay? Second, listen to good preaching. Listen to good preaching. Now, I will let you be the judge of whether or not my preaching is any good, but the best kind of preaching does several things. First, it explains the Bible, explains the particular passage of the Bible that you're in for that particular day, whether it's Sunday school, preaching on a Sunday morning, preaching on a Sunday night, some conference you go to. I mean, it does that. Good preaching does that. But it also, good preaching, connects that particular portion of the Bible to the bigger themes of the Bible. When you connect this particular portion of the Bible to a bigger theme of the Bible, you're doing what we would call biblical theology. You're observing the themes of the Bible. And then often those themes lead preachers to talk about the system of truth, how that fits into our whole system of Christian understanding. Now, I don't do that every single week explicitly. Today I will, by the way. You're going to hear me do that explicitly in some preaching here this morning. But many times you may not recognize it, but I'm doing that often, week by week. I may not use the word, okay, now we're in the biblical theology portion, phrase, now we're in the biblical theology portion, and here now we're in the systematic theology portion of our sermon. But I'm actually doing that week by week by week by week. I'm building in a whole system of Christian truth. And sometimes I'll actually say explicitly, this is what our doctrine of salvation is all about. This is how we rightly understand the person of God. This is how we rightly understand who Jesus is. That's doing theology proper, soteriology, Christology. And good preaching does that. God has ordained that. Okay? It's not the only thing it does, but it's one of the things that it does. So read the Bible. Listen to good preaching. Good preaching will bring you into those themes. And it'll generate questions in your own mind how to rightly understand God and what he's revealed. And then finally, read good theological literature. Read good theological literature. And I would say do these in this order. If you want to be a good theologian, start reading the Bible. Don't pick up a theology book until you have a daily, you have a regular time in God's Word. Okay? Don't pick up a theology book if you're not regularly listening to preaching, which is not a problem for you all here, but if you're not regularly engaging in the preaching of God's Word, I think actually grabbing some book and reading it is probably going to be dangerous for your soul, not helpful. Okay? But when you do those first two things, actually, books are good. And from the very, very early time periods of Christian history, books were very normative among Christians. I mean, for one thing, we forget that, you know, when Paul and Peter and James and these people, they're writing letters. They're writing stuff for people to read and consider and reread. But beyond that, by the first century, the second century, so the early 100s, we already have what is known as the Didache, which is an early Christian letter that was circulated. Didache literally means teaching. It was doctrine. And it had to do with rightly understanding God, his word, but also right application of it in Christian churches. It's not a perfect thing, but it actually helps us, gives an insight into the early church and how they operated. All right, this was done, and you get into the later second century, you have all sorts of letters and eventually writings to help understand, rightly understand God. This is well attested in Christian history. Now, there are some, I want to deal with really quickly an objection that might come up from some people, and it goes something like, well, if we have the Bible, we can just stick with that. Why do we need to read other people? And I would say, first of all, if that is your view, then you all ought to go home right now, because you don't need me either, or any other teacher for that matter. If your view is we just have the Bible, then we ought to just hand each other Bibles and say, it's your job. But actually, the Bible itself tells us that's not the way it's supposed to operate. The Bible gives us actually teachers, instructors, Christian leaders. And we're all at one level, disciplers, teachers of others around us as Christians. Furthermore, the Bible itself doesn't say to just listen to the Bible itself. You can, if you'd like, You can turn to 2 Timothy, otherwise you can just listen, but I'm going to quote some words from Paul's letter to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 1. He says this to Timothy, and remember, Paul's writing 2 Timothy right before he's about to die. I mean, he's not going to live much longer. And he tells Timothy this in 2 Timothy 1 and verse 13, "Hold fast the pattern of sound words which you have heard from me." Now, if you ask, what is the pattern of sound words? That's theology. Or what Paul would say to the Ephesian elders in Acts 20, it's the whole counsel of God. It's what God has said and what it implies. That's Christian theology. He says, hold fast to that. And then he says this, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Now, what Paul did not do, and I don't have actually my Bible here, only I've got my iPad, so I can't, this doesn't work as a good illustration. Paul didn't just hand Timothy the scroll and say, here's the pattern of sound words. That's not what he did. Actually taught them what those words mean. Okay? That's the Bible explicitly says that. Later, 2 Timothy 2:2, Paul makes this clear again. He says, "And the things that you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also." So, what are the things that Timothy heard? Go back to chapter 1. It's the pattern of sound words. Then you go a chapter later in 2 Timothy 3 and verse 10. Paul says, "But you have carefully followed my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, love, perseverance," and so on. Right off the bat, Paul says, doctrine just means teachings. You followed that. And then just a couple of verses later, in 2 Timothy 3, 14 and 15, Paul says, "But you must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them." And those things at least also include the doctrine, the pattern of sound words that Paul just expressed. And then what's even more interesting, in 2 Timothy 3, 14 and 15, that is contrasted to the scriptures themselves. Listen to what it says. "But you must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus." There's a division there between what Timothy has learned in this doctrine or this pattern of sound words and what he's learned from the scriptures. Now, if we were doing theology deeply here, I would take you to a lot of texts to show that in Paul's mind, the scriptures are where the doctrine comes from. But the fact is that Paul has a distinction in his mind. Both need to be passed down and learned. All right? And I could list actually lots of other passages and reasons. But here's what I'd say in summary. There is such a thing as a sound pattern of words, a body of truth, a system of teaching that is to be passed down from generation to generation. And all a theological book is simply a tool to help with that. That's all it is. It's just a tool to help. Okay? So, just like any tool, if you're a tool guy or gal, there are good tools and there are bad tools. There are tools that you have that after a while break, they don't work anymore. There's tools that you pull out for the first time and go, this thing's junk, right? So, in the world of theological books, there are good theological books and there are bad theological books. And there's kind of some of those, okay, they got some good parts here, some not so good parts here. No theological book is perfect, all right? That's why we read the Bible first, all right? But they're good tools. So, read the Bible, listen to preaching, and read good theological books. I brought a few with me, and I'm just going to talk about each one of them quickly, all right? If you want a good start in Christian theology, and if you've never read a theological book before, this is the one I would recommend. It's Basic Theology by Charles Ryrie. The reason why I say this is, first of all, you're going to notice, maybe you can't see in the back, but I will just tell you that the print is big. This is not an intimidating book. It's broken down into little chapters. I just randomly opened to one. This is chapter 36, The Inheritance of Sin. And he has 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. Yep, I think I skipped. Yep, 5 pages on that subject. Okay, so it's accessible. We have this in our library. I've got it personally in my library. If it's not there, you're welcome to use mine. You can buy one of these for probably on $20 on Amazon, maybe even less. There's the kind of thing that you can read one of those chapters. Let's say that you're reading your Bible each day, and you could also say, you know what, I'm done with my Bible reading. I'm going to read one of these. And in a half a year, you would have covered all the major doctrines of the Bible. Ryrie's not perfect, but what I do like about him is he has, I think, a really right understanding of both eschatology, the Holy Spirit, and also a right understanding of the relationships between the Old and the New Testaments. So he's really, really helpful in that. Okay? Just had, not long ago, a teenager in our church finish this book. So it's accessible. It's very accessible. Second one that... This is kind of like the next step up and would be in the same line. This is a systematic theology in 3 volumes. I actually don't have the other 2 in print. I've got them digitally, so I can't show you the other 2. But this is written by Ronald McCune. He's now with the Lord, as is Charles Ryrie. McCune was a professor and Bible teacher at Detroit Baptist Theological Seminary for a number of years, and actually for a few years way back when at Central Baptist Theological Seminary. McCune would be very much like Ryrie in his understanding of things. This is not the smallest print in the world, but it's a little more advanced than Ryrie. This would be kind of like your next step up. And you can get it in 3 volumes. I think they might be publishing now at all in a single volume. I'm not positive on that. But I like this one as well. Pretty accessible. The third one would be, and this one is in our church library as well, this is a systematic theology by Wayne Grudem. You can see this is a little thicker. It's got a little more advanced stuff in it. It's not hard to read, though. Grudem is a very, very good writer. And also, one of the things I love about him is that at the end of every chapter, he brings you to a Christian hymn that leads you to worship God for the truth that you have just learned. It's a really wonderful addition because theology always is devotional. Brings us to love God, serve Him, and worship Him. I would say the weak things about Grudem, a couple of points. I don't think he really gets some rather important issues of the Holy Spirit right. He does believe in the continuation of certain gifts for today that our church historically has not believed in and certainly not taught. But he gets a lot of the other parts of the Holy Spirit right. His section on eschatology, I think, is not as good. But he has a lot of really helpful things to say, and he writes really well. And so I would say if you're starting in theology, this is not the first one you want to read. But maybe you've read Ryrie, you've got a pretty good understanding of what you believe about certain things. This is a really good book to read. You'll find great profit in it, and I've benefited from it immensely. Then you're getting a little bit more difficult stuff, all right? So I'm just going to be honest, okay? This is like a slight step up from Grudem. This is Millard Erickson's Christian Theology. He's a Southern Baptist guy. This is kind of like the classic textbook over the last 25 years that's been used in most seminary classrooms. Erickson is pretty good in a lot of areas. He waffles on young earth creationism. His eschatology is kind of vague and works well because it sells books. So I guess then you don't have to take strong positions on it, and you can. But most of the things, he's pretty good. He's a little more academic, and he interacts with what we would call liberal theologians more. He does that in a helpful way because he doesn't buy into them. He deals and he critiques them. Okay, so this is you're stepping into the more academic realm at this point. So I have this on my shelf. We also have one in our church library. If you're going to pick one to start with, this is not the one I would say start with if you've never read theology before. But maybe if you've read through one and you say, I want to grow a little deeper in it, if you're a discerning person, you'll do fine. It's a good thing. I have to say, unfortunately, I was required to read through this whole thing twice. So, and then here's a couple of others that are a little bit older, but still have some value. This one is actually in 8 volumes. Actually, in my particular set, it combines them into 4 2-volume sets. So there's actually 3 more of these. This is Systematic Theology by Lewis Sperry Schaeffer. He's a dispensationalist, taught at Dallas Seminary for a number of years. He's now with the Lord. Schaeffer is good in some things. I find him very boring to read personally, but he is one of the few dispensationalist theologians out there. And so that's written a systematic theology. And so so I still reference him and find benefit now and then, but I have to make sure I'm plenty awake to do it. So that's just me, all right? And this one is an old one, written in the 1800s by A.H. Strong. Augustus Strong, Outlines of Systematic Theology. This is a shorter book, but very clear. He writes with clarity. He takes firm positions on things. And Strong was a Baptist theologian, and so has some helpful things to say. But again, not the first one you're going to pick up, but you're welcome if you're looking for something to challenge you a little further, if you've read some other things. And then finally, this is also a classic, Hodges' Systematic Theology. It's in 3 volumes, so this is 1 of 3. He's a Presbyterian theologian, so we're not going to agree on some things regarding church and things like that. But he has a lot of really helpful things to say, and again, also is clear in what he in conclusions he comes to. Today, one of the problems in some theologies that are coming out is they kind of leave it, you know, it's kind of like choose your own adventure books. You get to the end, we've given you all the options. Now, which one do you want to choose? And Hodge is not like that. He actually says, this is what I believe. You should believe it too. And so sometimes I go, well, Mr. Hodge, I'm glad that you've told me what you believe. I don't believe that, but thank you for giving me clarity on it. And other times, it's like, yeah, he's very, very convincing. So there's another one. Those are a little more advanced. But I want to emphasize, if you've never started studying theology, pick up this book and start. You'll be challenged. It will not too difficult. Read a chapter a day, maybe just during the weekdays, whenever it's convenient for you, and it'll help you to grow. So questions, comments? Yes, sir.
When I was an early Christian, I read Ryrie's book, and it really helped. It just brought a lot of things together, and things that made things make sense.
Okay.
It is a really good beginning.
Yeah, if you didn't hear that, Scott said he read Ryrie when he was an early Christian. It's a very good beginning. That was the first theology book that I read. I was 18 years old. We had to got by it in college and used it for a basic textbook, and it opened up a world to me that I didn't know really existed. So, yeah. Other questions, comments? All right. Thank you for coming today, and I hope those things made you think at least at some level today. You are dismissed.